So Paul is fighting this issue with the churches of Galatia of these Judaizing teachers that were coming behind him and undermining him and throwing stuff on him. So he's making a point to them in chapter 3 that you need to look back and look at how you received the Spirit. He's making the point ultimately to them that receiving the Spirit had nothing to do with the old law. But he has to get that through to them. And he's using these questions to make his point. So that's the context that we're in Galatians 3 and verse 2. It says, "This only I want to learn from you," or as we would say it, "I want to ask you this. Tell me this. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" That's a question that he posed to them, making the point. The Spirit only comes to you through hearing the Word that brings about faith. This old law's got nothing to do with it. Now, in our study, that opens up a question, and we should all, as Christians, go back over this every opportunity that we get and freshen our minds and keep it sharp in our minds about the Holy Spirit and the Spirit dwelling within us, because the world has a lot of convoluted views on what the Holy Spirit does and how the Holy Spirit does it today. They're completely off the mark on a lot of that stuff. So let's take a break just a minute and look at something. If you look at 2 Timothy 1, we're going to make some points here. 2 Timothy 1, verse 14. Tells us that good thing which was committed to you, Paul talking to Timothy, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Making the point, the Holy Spirit dwells in us. The question we have to keep clear in our minds, how do we get it and how does it dwell in us? Romans 8, book of Romans is a book that most false teaching and misunderstanding of God's Word comes from, because Romans is a book that you really have to keep your context in or you will make wrong applications. But Romans 8, verse 11 says, "But if the Spirit of Him," notice here how it's worded, the Spirit of Him, God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Got to understand what Spirit means. It has different meanings. It's got the spirit of man, spirit of God, spirit of nature. We're talking about the Holy Spirit or the Spirit of God. And here we're talking, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. God's Spirit. The Spirit of God is what dwells in us. That's how the Holy Spirit dwells in us. Looking at these, and we're going to have some more scripture that'll nail this down even better. These early Christians received the Holy Spirit in a twofold manner. Number one was a manner in which we all receive. From the day of Pentecost on, Acts 2:38 tells us when Peter was asked that question when he was preaching, what must we do to be saved? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit. What is that gift? Acts 5:32 goes along with it. Peter there, when he was preaching or talking to the council, he says, "And we are His witnesses of things, and so is also the Holy Spirit, whom God hath given to them that obey Him." We're setting a precedent here, and we need to understand. God hath given this Spirit to them who obey Him. The questions we've got to clarify is how and what. We know it's the Spirit of God, but how and what? So let's go do some investigating. Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2, when the book of Hebrews starts out, we're made aware that in the times past, God spoke to us through the prophets and the fathers. That's how He used to communicate and reveal His Word to men. But in these last days, He now speaks to us through Jesus Christ. So we know now, we don't receive our communication from God through prophets, through prophecy. We now receive it from what Christ gave us, the words of Christ. And that's documented in the Word. We need to understand, too, that the words of Christ is the words of God. Christ wasn't operating on His own authority. He was operating on His Father's authority. Look at John chapter 12 and verse 49 is one verse of several that you could pull from your memory. I just pulled this one. Christ says here, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak." So when you hear the Word of Christ, the Spirit of Christ, and you do, you need to know that's the Spirit of God. That's the Holy Spirit. He didn't speak of His own accord. He spoke of His Father. So the words that we just received, that we read about in Hebrews, that we receive from Christ, are God's Word. He did not speak on His own authority. This ties it down the best. John 6, verse 63. Commit this to memory, because this makes it so much clearer to understand how the Spirit dwells in us. How the Spirit of God dwells within us. The indwelling that we hear about. John 6:63 says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing." Listen to this. This is Jesus Christ. "The words that I speak to you," which we've done determine, "are what the Father told Him to say, are Spirit." That's right. "The words that I speak to you are Spirit." That's what comes into us. That's how it comes into us. It's the Word that we receive. The Holy Spirit works through the Word. And Christ finishes by saying, "And they are life." Yeah, they're life. The Word is the Spirit. It's what saves us. It's what gives us eternal life, as Christ said. It's what does all this. You can't separate the Holy Spirit and the Word. You know, we have passages about the Spirit of Jesus being within us. We have plenty of Scripture about the Spirit of God that's within us. We have Scriptures of the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. But we know the Godhead does not exist inside of us. Jesus Christ is on the right hand of God. We know where God is. We know where it's not the being that indwells us and forces us to do anything or guides. It's the Word that the Holy Spirit left of us. Yes, it's the work of the Holy Spirit that's in us, but it's through the Word that we got it, we received it. That's that gift that Acts 2:38 and Acts 5 that we talked about. That's what everybody gets. Always have. We all receive that. That gift of the Holy Spirit that we mentioned in Acts 2:38. Everybody received it. That's an important point. Because we've got to look at the second prong here in just a minute of the Holy Spirit. And there's going to be a big difference in that. So, the Spirit of God dwells within us through the Word. We put it in our hearts in the form of the Word. Look at Romans 8 again. Verses 9 and 10. "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you," there's one of those passages that talks about the Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ, Spirit, Holy Spirit, That's all is what dwells within us. It's the Word. It's the nature of God, the nature of God that dwells in us. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not of us. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus Christ, we used this verse a minute ago, that's God. God raised Christ. If the Spirit of God dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies, His Spirit who dwells in you. I hope that's made it as clear as it can be. It's something we all receive as Christians. Everybody's been benefited from it. It's not the indwelling or the existence of part of the Godhead who lives within us. It's the Word that He's given us that is Spirit, that transforms us to this Spirit of God, this Spirit of Christ. And we know this, and we make this point, because in Galatians 3:2, where we started, He talks about that. He said, where did you receive the Spirit? That's the question. And the point He's making at the end, the question, which is the obvious answer we'll get to, by the hearing of faith. The hearing of faith. It's the indwelling of that Word. Because hearing the faith, Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing. Hearing what? The Holy Spirit? Well, yeah, and a matter of fact, but hearing the Word of God. There again, the Word. The Word is what is. Look at, flip over, jump to chapter 4 there, verse 6. He talks there about the Spirit of His Son in your hearts. See, it's a concept of the nature of God, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. All that is within us through this Word. It's not an indwelling, a part of the Godhead. That brought to my mind, and I wrote down 1 Corinthians 1:21. Because the point that's made in 1 Corinthians 1:21 was that God determined that man would be saved through the foolishness of preaching. If we're saved by the Holy Spirit indwelling in us as the being that causes us to act, then why did God choose the foolishness of preaching to save man? He didn't need it. If He had done that, He would be deciding who's saved and who wasn't by sending the Holy Spirit in them. But that's not the case. That's hopefully helping you to see the difference between the world that's mistaken and what the Holy Spirit really is. So it was to be done through the preaching. It was supposed to be done through the Word. That's where our faith came from. The Word is the Spirit, and the Spirit dwells in us. That's the indwelling of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. The point's even made better now when we flip the coin. Go to the other manner that the early Christians received it, and that was in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Divide in your mind right now the difference. The Spirit of God dwelling in us versus miraculous gifts. That's two different things. Two completely separate different things. But when you allow them to merge, to blend, and misapply them to who could and couldn't do them and how they received them, you get this confusion about the Holy Spirit. And it's not. It's simple. So let's look at these miraculous gifts that the early Christians received, and you can see a big difference. Look at 1 Corinthians 12. Let's make some points about these gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, 7 through 11. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. In other words, these gifts are to profit everybody. As a matter of fact, he goes on in chapter 14 and describes or rebukes them for using such as the gift of the tongues when there was no one there to understand it or no one there to translate it. You know, God is a God of order, not of confusion. You know, don't do it. You're not benefiting. There's no one there to understand you, to translate. Don't do it. But anyway, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all, the whole church. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another one the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another one faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Point we're making, people as individuals are getting different things. To another the working of miracles, to another the prophecy, to another discerning spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of the tongues. But one and the same Spirit works these things, distributing to each one individually, very important word, distributing to each one individually as He wills. We've made some very important points there. These gifts that we're going to look at here in a minute have a lot in opposition or contrast to a point that we made about everyone receiving the Spirit. These gifts were given by the laying on of hands by the apostles. We're going to show that here in just a minute. It's the beauty of God's Word. Preaching and teaching was done by guidance of the Holy Spirit at that time. And we can understand that. There was no Bible. They're living the Bible. It's not being documented and dispersed. This what we're reading about is what was happening at that time. They didn't have this. And their teaching was confirmed by these miraculous powers. That's what told the world, hey, this is legit. This is the God. No mistaking. Because they saw these miraculous powers. That was the need for the gifts. All were able to witness the gifts, and all were to benefit from them. Made that point earlier. So we know that. The beauty of God's Word that I mentioned is that we have an example that we can put all of everything we've touched on here, the indwelling of the Spirit that everyone gets, and these gifts and everything associated with them, we can find it all in one example that we can look at. And that's in Acts 19, verses 1 through 7. That's awesome to be able to do that. Because we can touch on these things individually, but until we go and look at an example of where both of these are included and everything that came with it, we don't see the whole picture. That's the problem with the world and the false teaching. They don't look at context, and they don't take God's Word as a whole. They pick and pluck and choose in conflict with God's Word in other places. God's Word protects itself. That's why its accuracy is still here. Divinely put together by the Holy Spirit, it checks itself. You get something out of balance somewhere or out of place, it's going to flag you somewhere else. But you've got to dig in and find it. It's not going to just jump up in your face. So let's read this example here in Acts 19. Give you some background on it. This is during Paul's. We've been talking about Paul and his work with the churches of Galatia here. This is later on. Paul's work was going on his third journey. This was his third, the world refers to his missionary journey. But he had made these three journeys, establishing the churches, encouraging the churches, and helping them. So on this third journey, he finds himself ultimately here at Ephesus. Verse 1, chapter 19. And it happened while Paul was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and he found 12 disciples there. There was 12 men that he bumped into. What was Paul doing on this third journey? Well, we know he was able to encourage, to teach, to preach, to establish. And this laying on of the hands for this Holy Spirit that we mentioned a while ago, He was doing that as well. So here He finds Himself in Ephesus. He bumps into these 12 guys, and He says to them, verse 2, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to Him, here's their answer, "We've not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." Paul has to throw the brakes on. Wait a minute, we're getting the cart before the horse. I better check into this. So Paul says to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." Well, Paul briefly describes John's baptism to them. If you'd like to further study John's work, you can go to Matthew chapter 3, and I think it's the first 12 verses or so. You'll get a better definition and explanation of what John's role was to go before Christ to prepare the way for Christ. But he was not preaching Christ. Here's what he was doing. Verse 4. Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Jesus Christ." Jesus Christ was not known when John was preaching. He preached that who came after me, he who came after me, I'm not worthy to loosen sandal. He was giving them the stipulation, "I baptize you unto repentance." In other words, you commit yourself to repent from your old ways. But he who comes after me is who you have to believe in. So, don't misapply John's baptism as a baptism of salvation. It was not. It was a baptism unto repentance with the stipulation that you believe on He who comes later that's so much greater than I. Now, He was telling them Jesus Christ in a certain sense, but it was one who would come later. They can't be saved if they don't know Jesus Christ. That's what salvation's based on. We confess Him before baptism. We have to know Jesus Christ and believe in Him if we expect salvation. These men had just heard of repentance and to believe on the one who came after. So he realizes they're not in a position or a condition or a state to receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So, verse 5, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now we've got salvation. Salvation comes now because they're baptized into Christ, into the church, meeting everything they needed to do. They believed. Next, now that they're saved, verse 6, and when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now they receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit. This is an example where you see salvation and the gift of the Holy Spirit that we all receive through the Word that indwells us, pitted against or with, I should say, not against, but in mesh and in works with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They're two different things. We've shown ourselves that. If you look at who, what, when, where, and how, and look at these two examples of the Holy Spirit. Now, everything else other than these two things is what the world has muddled together and created and came up with. But if you look at who, the gift that everybody receives was to everyone. Everybody received that gift. Salvation, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that's something that we all receive. Contrast it to the gifts. they were only to certain individuals that the apostles laid their hands on. So everybody didn't get them. That's the first difference that we see. They can't be the same thing because you get them differently. And those that did receive them only received them individually. They didn't receive them all. They didn't become, endowed with all of this to where they practiced it all. They received it individually. So, who? Look at the question, who? Well, we've said all. They received it in baptism is how they received it through the Holy Spirit, whereas the gift of the Holy Spirit was only received through the laying on of hands. That's the how. Who receives it? Everybody receives the gift of the Holy Spirit, whereas only certain ones received the gifts. And we see what was received was completely different. The point that we're making is that when you look at who, what, when, where, and how, it's different than what the gifts of the Holy Spirit were. It's two completely different things. I've got something cool that I want to share with you all here in just a minute. I may ask some of the boys to help me with this. We need to make a couple of points. Every time the word Spirit is used, know in your mind it's not necessarily referring to the Holy Spirit, the being Holy Spirit. We have Spirit of Christ, Spirit of God, Spirit of man, Spirit of nature. We can go on and on and on and on and on. We've got to put it in context and we've got to know how it works. But everything the Holy Spirit does, the Word does. Because that is the only way the Holy Spirit works within us now. That's the point we're at. And that's the point that Paul's making to the Galatians in chapter 2. Look at how you received the Spirit. Did you receive it through working this law that you've had for hundreds and hundreds of years that never saved anyone? There was nothing in there about it. They didn't even know Christ. They didn't know the Holy Spirit. They didn't know any of that through the old law. You received it by the hearing of the faith. And that's the point that he's trying to drive home to them. He works now with us because we have this Word. These gifts, remember, they were temporary. That's why we know we don't have them now. There was a time frame set upon them that they were to be used. We see the need for them. We went over that. We've seen how they were used. But 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 10 reminds us there's coming a time when the prophecies will cease. All these gifts are going to stop when that which is made perfect is here. These people were living this Word. It was being documented for us. 1 Corinthians made it clear. It's got a time limit. We know that the only way that man received it was the laying on of the hands of the apostles. Even if this hadn't been made perfect, a time limit was on it because those apostles were only going to live so long. There's absolutely no record of anyone receiving the gifts of the Holy Spirit being able to pass it on to anybody. So it's got time constraints everywhere. But 1 Corinthians 13 verses 8 through 10 makes the point the best. That all these are going to come to an end when that which is made perfect, we have that. I've got a little brief here, and this is why it's so cool and why I wanted to share it with you. My wife's grandfather, Roy Brown, he was an elder at the Providence Church forever. A lot of you remember him. He passed away, and I'm going to, don't hold me to this, I'm going to guess probably in 2001 or so. I don't remember exactly. But when he passed away, he left a lot of his literature with me. A lot of his material that he put together, stuff that he had compiled and used himself. he left that, and when the family was getting rid of his stuff, I was blessed to be given a lot of his material. And I tell you what, he is part of the reason that I stand here today. Because when I married my wife, actually before I married her, but when I met my wife, I was in the world. I was in a denomination. I was in a Christian church, which at that time, you couldn't tell the difference between the Church of Christ and the Christian church except for a piano and the way they spent their money. That was the only two differences that you saw. Now you go back and you're going to see a whole lot more differences. Because that's the way time does. If you get off track, you're going to get farther and farther and farther when you're off angle. But he gave me some material. I was looking through something the other day and I found a little handout or a brief. It had two copyright dates in it. And this is the great thing about his stuff. It was all old. So it's like a test. You can go back to it. This thing was copyrighted in 1917 and 1947. It was reprinted or redone. So this is ancient stuff. But it was just a little Bible brief, it was called. And it asked the question, and the question's at the top. And it's got a bunch of stuff under it. If the Holy Spirit operates separate and apart from the Word of God, what does it do? In other words, if the Holy Spirit works on us through something besides the Word, His own indwelling or anything else, what does He do? And it goes through 14 at least instances of what it does not do if it does it apart from. It concludes at the bottom with 15. It says, what is ascribed to the Spirit is also ascribed to the Word. You can't separate the two. That's what we have is the Word that's in us. That's how the Holy Spirit works, the only way He works in our time. Therefore, they act together. You can't separate them. You can't separate the Holy Spirit from the Word because the Word is what does all His. It's stuff like, if He operates separate from the Word of God, what does the Holy Spirit do? It don't enlighten. Psalms 9:8 says that the Word, the commandment of the Lord, enlightens. It doesn't convert the soul. Psalms 19:7 says the Lord is perfect. Converting the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. It doesn't make us wise unto salvation. It doesn't give us light. It does not give us understanding. It does not quicken. It does not cleanse. It does not, and it goes on and on and on. Because there's passages, the Word does that. You can't separate. You can't misapply that. The Word is how it works through us today. You guys care to pass these out? Everybody wants one. Just point. I like to put it back to work because that's old stuff that shouldn't be left. It should be given out and used, put to work to make that same point. In 1917, they were still establishing. That goes to show, and we'll mention this probably today in the sermon. When we see new or hear something different, our radar better go up and we better start digging because we've had this Word for 2,000 years. There's nothing new there. So we better dig in and do our due diligence to make sure that's right. Well, let's go back and answer our question that we had. This whole thing started through what means did you receive the Spirit of God? That was our question. How did you receive the Spirit of God? Paul's question had an obvious answer. It certainly wasn't by the works of the law. The old law didn't even know Christ. The old law killed the Jews that were so adamant to it. It's who killed Christ, who persecuted the Christians. I mean, you can't make that connection with them. The law was not preached to them, talking about the churches of Galatia, nor the observance of it. The Holy Spirit was not given them after they conformed to the law and its teachings after they'd been saved. The church was made up of Jew and Gentile, and the Spirit was received or given to them both equally. Boy, that was a big spark that would fly, because Jews wouldn't have had that. A Gentile and a Jew both receiving something together. Whoa, that was... Remember, we don't eat together. We don't do this. We don't do that. We don't travel to their countries. We don't have any association with them. And he's saying, so the Spirit did not come by the law. It had to be, as he put here in Galatians 3:2, the hearing of the gospel, the faith, that they received the Spirit. He's answered their questions. He's made it clear to them on terms they understood, could clearly relate to by them being Jews and Gentiles. This word, I want to say, just take a few minutes on this word that's in Galatians 3 and verse 2. This word hearing. When it finishes up, or was it by the hearing of faith? I don't know how many here, and I never know when I teach a class, who knows Greek or studies a little bit of Greek or might be a little up on Greek or may have a good source for Greek. I'll tell you right now, I am not. If you're looking for someone who's up on Greek, and don't look at me. I'm not. I depend on my own studies of the Word, and I do briefly look at some things sometimes, such as this word, because I want to try to at least get some similitude of confirmation in my head of why they draw a conclusion like they do about this word, hearing, that they use in Galatians 2. But if you look at Romans 5 and verse 19, there's another verse here that, according to the Greek scholars, and if you look it up in Vines, it does have the same root word within it as far as the Greek goes. Romans 5:19, this is a different context now. It's not talking about receiving the Holy Spirit. But it says, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners." We know who that is. That was Adam. "So by the obedience of one, so shall many be made righteous," which was Christ. This word obedience in Romans 5:19. I don't know if the New King James Version yet uses obedience. The word obedience in Romans 5:19 and the word hearing in Galatians 3 and verse 2 are the same Greek word. Now, this is one of those instances when you're not up on Greek, you may not know, but I tell you how, and I'm not giving you my opinion because my opinion is nothing. You've got to do that on your own. I know what hearing is, and I know what faith is. And I know hearing does nothing without faith, just like faith does nothing without works. I can't separate those two anyway. You could read that verse. This is the only what I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the obedience of faith? It doesn't change the verse to me, because hearing the faith and obedience to the faith is the same thing if you're arriving at faith. Because obedience has to be done unto faith, and you have to hear to obey. So I don't have a problem with that myself. But I never know when someone digs into these things deeper than I am and may say, wait a minute, according to that word, it's used as obedience over here, not hearing. You're going beyond what the Scriptures say. Well, I don't feel that, because the hearing of the faith is a hearing unto belief because of faith. And the only way you have faith is you obey. Faith come by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. You can't separate those things, in my opinion. I've talked for 43 minutes, I guess. I just want to conclude by saying, to make it simple of what Paul is telling them here in Galatians 2, is just go back and remember how you received the Spirit. How did it come to you? They know. They know. They floundered in this old law that got them nowhere and did nothing. And not until this word by Paul and Barnabas, them on the journeys and stuff that had came to them and preached to them, did they ever receive the Spirit. That should be a clear-cut point to them. They should understand it. Remember how you received it. Christ crucified was preached to them in their midst, and effectively so, because they were saved by it. So they heard it unto belief and were saved by it. You believed what you heard and were baptized, he's telling them. You were saved by Christ. Then were these hands laid upon you and you received these Holy Spirit, these gifts of the Holy Spirit. The miraculous gifts proved that this message was from God. These miraculous gifts had nothing to do with the old law. They didn't have anything to do with that. You think about it and you wonder how to get off so off base. Because the old law is the belief of those who are persecuting them for Christ. And now you have these Judaizers coming in and trying to blend the two together to satisfy themselves and to undermine Paul. I hope our 45 minutes together has given everybody a refresher, has given everybody a better look into what Paul and Barnabas were doing, what was going on around them, what the Galatians were facing, and two, I never pass up an opportunity to refresh myself on the Holy Spirit and how He works and how we prove what He does and how He does and what we receive. Any questions? Anything I need to clear up that I'm muddied up, messed up?